I'd like to thank Steve for asking me to teach and whoever else was involved with this. Bob, Jesse, Tim Gilmore, Pete Chow, Patty Hannon. Who put this together today?
Jesse and Patty and Pete.
Because we're letting young people do stuff. Like 35, 40-year-old people do stuff. Straight. But thank you all for allowing me to teach. And I guess you can tell I'm not from here. I was given 10 minutes to teach. Something strange about that. I don't know. But I'm teaching on physical deliverance. You can go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15, he said. Exodus 15. Verse. What verse is it? I have the wrong verse written down. 26. Thank you. What's the next scripture I'm going to do? It's on healing, so what would the next one be? There's a prize in you for this. There's a prize for this.
1 Peter 2:24.
Close. All right, Exodus 15, 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee. Okay, now pay attention, everybody. Which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that what? Healeth thee. That's one of the names that God gives to himself. I am the Lord that healeth thee. And whenever you think about God, one thing you should think automatically is the healer. God is a healer. I was raised in a church, whenever I thought about God, I thought of hell. I thought of that I was no good. I thought of anger, begging for stuff. And when you think about God, one thing you should think immediately is the healer. Because whenever God has his way, when someone's in his presence, he heals them. He brings health to any situation. And if you would just, whenever you think about God, don't think of some inadequacies or things you haven't done or things you should do. You know, think of health. Because God heals. He's a healer. You know, think of joy. Think of someone who really understands you whenever you think about God. Don't think guilt or shortcomings or anything like that. And one of the things God declares about himself is he's a healer. He heals people. In Psalm 23. The next scripture is Psalm 23. Anybody guess it? Next scripture, Psalm 23. I hope. God is a healer. He heals people. And another definition for deliverance is to be set free. And if you don't have good health, God can set you free from sickness or something that's tying you down and heal you, deliver you physically. He will heal you. In Psalm 23, if you've ever been taught that God makes people sick, that's totally not true. That comes from somewhere else. God heals. When God gets to work in somebody's life the way he wants to, he'll heal them. He'll make them whole. He'll bring wholeness to their lives. In Psalm 23, verse 3, it says, he restoreth my soul. And to restore means to return or to cause to return or to restore to a former condition. If your life gets all out of whack or your body gets all out of whack, God's a restorer. He will restore your soul. He will restore your life to wholeness. That's what he does. That's what he wants to do. That's what he does for people. In Psalm 103... By the way, the word healeth in Exodus is to heal diseases of all kinds, to restore health, to be set free from pain. God wants to set you free if you're in pain of any kind. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Don't forget all the things that he does. And benefits means his actions, the things that he does, the things that he likes to do. And it says, who forgiveth how many of your iniquities?
All.
Who healeth what?
All
your diseases. And that's one of the benefits of God. We're not just into God because it makes our moms and dads happy or something like that, you know? It's either they're happy that we're safe or something, or we're doing the right thing. I'm into God's word because he's healed me. Many times it's practical. He's helped my life. He's made my life whole. He's taken care of me over and over and over again. Being into God has real effects in real life. It really changes the outcome of your life, and it changes what happens in your life for the good. And God has healed me many, many, many times. And if I didn't know God, I guess that wouldn't have happened. I'd have probably died of a heart attack 20, 30 years ago. Maybe younger. I think I was 13 when I had a heart attack. I didn't have a heart attack. I don't know what I had. But he healed me. Does anybody know the story? It's a good story. Ask someone sometime. The doctor said to my wife, they said, Joe's body healed itself. That's what they said. But what do you think Jerry and Carol said? Oh, you're right. But it has real benefits, and fellowship with God and time with God, being with God and, you know, pursuing after knowing God brings health to your life, because God is a healer. And his presence in your life heals it up. He'll heal it up. Even if you've totally screwed it up, he'll heal it up for you. That's what he likes to do. And who named him God who healeth? He named himself that. That's what he wants to be known as. He doesn't want to be known as God the destroyer, God the condemner, God the healer. The healer. In Psalm 147, I always like to check on myself. When I think about God, do I immediately feel guilty or happy? Do I feel a sense of missed duty? Or like, I think someone who just totally understands me and gets me and loves me and will heal me. Will heal me up when I need it. That's how I check myself if I'm on the right doctrine. In Psalm 147:3, it says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Isn't that a great picture? God binding up your wounds. Like if you're wounded or hurt, God himself just binding it up, putting some ointment on there, maybe squeezing it out of an angel or something like that. You know, bringing something from Mars or a black hole maybe. I don't know where you get it. And just binding up your wounds. And broken here means to break like a bow, a bone or pottery. You know, and to be shattered. And it means to be discouraged or dispirited. And heart is your inner man, you know, your heart, your thoughts, what you think about, things that have gone on inside in your life. And it says, God heals that too. If you're shattered, if your life has been shattered and you're just shattered on the inside, or in despair, or, you know, maybe afraid of clowns or something like that, God can heal that. He heals the broken in heart, and you have every right to expect him to help you to get your heart healed if that's what you need. In Psalm 107, verse 15, says, this is so sweet, this is like God talking. Once in a while he'd like to hear somebody talk about that he's nice or how great he is. Like when believers get together, do you know what Don did yesterday? Is anybody in here named Don? Did you see what Don said? That sucked. Well, this is what God would like to hear once in a while. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. If someone would just talk about that he's good, and that word good means exceptionally kind, for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. The wonderful things he does for the children of men, for you and I. For he hath broken the gates of brass. That represents bondage, you know, being all bound up in something. What would God do if you're all bound up, like bound with brass? What would God do for you? Break it open so you can be free. That's what God does. That's one of the good things he does for the children of men. Verse 16 again. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Isn't that, you get in some bind and you feel all tied up. What would God do for you? What does God do for you? He breaks it all apart. He frees you. That's what God likes to do. That's the effect God has in people's lives. Fools.
fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities are afflicted. Their soul, people get themselves into trouble because of their transgressions and afflictions. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They become vegetarians, they're so afflicted. That says a lot right there about where vegetarianism comes from, doesn't it? Okay. Where's Chan? Oh, never mind. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, just soy, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then, look at this, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he says, you did those transgressions, you did those afflictions, stay in your hole. Is that what God says? You deserve it. Is that what God says? Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of there. He just saves them. You get yourself into a big mess, you do it yourself, you cry unto the Lord, and what does he do? Pulls you out, and he loves doing it. He loves to do it. And try this sometime. Get yourself in a big mess. There's some people in here who can tell you exactly how to do it. Cry unto the Lord, and what does it say? He gets them out. Saveth them from their distresses. He sent his word, and what?
Healed
them. And word is to speak. If God says you're healed, all of the power and might of God is behind that. He never breaks his word. He always backs up his word. And he will back up that word. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So the effect of God in a human being's life is good. And the effect of God, if the doctrine is taught correctly, is to heal that life and to bring health to the people who believe in God and the people who walk with God. The presence of God is joy and health. Good things like that. Look at John 1. Oh, 10 minutes is up. We're going to take another Bunnings Sherrick now for New Brunswick and for the poorest college students in New Brunswick. They can't afford to pay Dean and Albert their rent for the crooked little house with the crooked little door. This tape isn't being sold in the bookstore, right? Well, can you have Aaron Gilmore edit it before it goes out? John 1, 18. No man has seen God at any time. If people could see God, they'd know that he's a healer. They wouldn't think he's angry and causes sickness and pain and is condemning people all the time. They'd know what he was like. But no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And declared means to lead or to bring out, to make known, to unfold. And Jesus Christ, with his life, showed people in ways that they could see what God was like. That's why I don't have to read the records to you. Remember all the times Jesus Christ killed sinners with the sword? Remember that? Remember the time that Peter was walking on the water and he doubted, and how Jesus put his foot on his head and pushed him farther down in? Remember that? No, the thing, Jesus Christ was, one of his purposes was to demonstrate what God was like. And Jesus Christ went around healing people. Luke 4, Nick read this morning, and I thought he stole all my scriptures, but I'm going to say that I'm going to change what it says here, so it's different. No. Luke 4. Mark. Luke 4. Luke 4. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him, Jesus Christ, this is how he opens his ministry, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me. He's anointed me to do stuff. He hath anointed me to preach sin and hell to the poor, right? To preach the gospel to the poor. And poor is those that are helpless, powerless, having nothing at all. He came to help people who were helpless and powerless, who had nothing at all. He came to preach the gospel to them, give them good news. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Heal is to cure or to cause to live, to revive. The brokenhearted is those who are shattered or trodden down, people whose strength has been shattered. He came to heal people who have been shattered or broken down in this life. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, a letting go, a setting free as from captivity, to release from bondage, to preach deliverance to the captives. Captives are like prisoners of war, people who have been held captive in this world or taken into snares in this world or gotten themselves into all sorts of trouble in this world, to get them out, to get them out of it. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty. And liberty is a letting go, a setting free once again, as from captivity, to set at liberty them that are bruised. And bruised are broken in perplexity and affliction, in anguish. Those are the people that he came for. That was his purpose, to help people who are broken down, to help people who are in anguish, to help people who are in ill health, to help the people who are beat up by this world. That's what he said he came to do. And then he said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And acceptable means the elected time. He was saying, this starts now. People are going to start being taken care of the way God wants them taken care of. Healed, delivered, pulled out of bondage, pulled out of captivity. This is starting today. This is starting today. This is that time when wonderful things from God will freely abound. That's what he was saying. This is the time when the cool things that God can do for people are going to abound, are going to be available, are going to be on this earth. And it was. Some of the records you've heard today, wherever he went, what happened? Everybody, every sick person healed wherever he was. That's God's will. Everybody. Do you think a lot of them deserve to be healed? No. People who got possessed, you know, what happened with them? Delivered, everywhere. Everywhere he went, the good, wonderful things that God can do for people that is available from God was available wherever he went. And they popped around everywhere. Now, Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. He's not here anymore. Now, look at Colossians 2. Now, we are the ones who make that stuff available. It's still available. All the good things that God is, all the wonderful things that God can do for people, is the time is still, it's still available in this time because it's of you. Look at Colossians 2. Verse 9. For in him, talking about Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Godhead is head God. In Jesus Christ was all the fullness of God. When he walked around, he had all the fullness. He was full of all the wonderful qualities of God, all the wonderful things that God can do for a family, for an individual, for a married couple, for kids, all the wonderful things that God can do. He was full of it. And you are complete in him. Now you are full of all the wonderful things of God. You have everything you need in this life, not just for yourself, but to bring the good and wonderful things that God has available to the people around you. That was God's plan. You have all those things. You are complete in him, who is the head of, which is the head of all principality and power. Look at Matthew 20. This room must be pretty full of all the good things of God, mustn't it? Yes. So one of the things I told you to think about God, right? Okay, did you think about it just now and think of the healer? Now think about yourself. You're the healer too. You're a healer. You're not the healer. You're a healer too. Because one of the things that God does is God heals people. And you have all the wonderful things that God can do. In God in Christ in you. Somebody read, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? So when you think about yourself, do you go, a healer? Do you? Because when I think about myself, I think, a dick. But if I've got the right doctrine in my heart, when I think about me, Joe, one of the things I think, one of them is, a healer. A healer. Because I am. God in Christ in me. All the wonderful things that God can do is complete in me. So it's Joe the healer. You know, Bob the healer. Tito the healer. Matthew 20. Now, I have to look at this before you do because I forgot why I put this one in here. So Matthew 20.
Oh, yes. That means that you can minister healing to people, right? I just want to mention that you don't always have to, in order to heal somebody, you don't always have to, like, bring them up on a stage and know the disease, right? You don't always have to know the disease or know what's wrong when you pray for somebody, okay? Sometimes God will show you, sometimes he won't. But you do have the ability to bring healing to people, and God will show you how to do it. That's a part of your completeness. He'll show you. All you got to do is want to do it once you're born again. And don't go to by some formula, because sometimes it's like I put my hands on them and I don't get anything. Well, just look at this record. This is one example. This is funny to me. Matthew 20, verse 29. And they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" He asked them what they wanted. That might be okay once in a while. It's funny to me because they were blind. Wouldn't you think he knew what they wanted? What did they say? What did they say again? They're saying, they're blind. Okay? And you can tell usually, right? Especially in those days, probably. Nothing was politically correct back then. He hears them say, he passes by, and they're crying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David." And he stops. He goes, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" And they say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be open." Jesus had compassion on him, and since he had all the wonderful things, he was full of all the wonderful things that God can do, what did he do? Immediately they received their sight, and they followed him. So it's just an example. If someone asks you to pray for them, maybe once in a while you might want to say, "What's wrong with you?" That's not a sin, okay? I'm just saying, okay? It doesn't mean you're not magic. It's not like you have to prove your magic or something like that, right? You don't have to prove anything. You have that in you. You have all the wonderful things God can do in you. Matthew 4. Nick said, this isn't a social gospel. I mean, you are the greatest people on earth. I mean, I needed a family when I got in the Word. You're my family. But there's more to it than the people. There's God and the things God does, supernatural stuff that God does that is available on this earth at this time. And one of the things he does is he heals people, miraculously heals people. He heals people up. That's what he does. And you have the ability to help people to believe to be healed. That's what, Pete said, you help people to believe. In Matthew 4, verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing a few sicknesses. All. That's God's will. How many? All. Does it say if the people were good or bad or tall or short? All. That's God's will. He always did. He always showed people what God would want done in that situation. And it says how many? All what? Manner. Does that include a cold? Does that include being too short? I don't know about that. It includes all manner. All manner among the people. He healed everyone. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers, you know what divers diseases are? It's the bends, that's right, divers diseases. What's that in Spanish? What's divers in Spanish?
Diversos.
What?
Diversos.
Oh, so it doesn't work, huh? Diversos. Sorry. Diverse diseases and torments. And those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic. There's me there, lunatic. And those that had the palsy. And he what? Didn't matter. God can heal anything. And it doesn't matter how good or bad you are. It matters that God names himself, I am he that healeth thee. He stands up for his name. If you ever want to do a cool word study, look at the times God says, I'm not doing this for you. I'm doing it because of my name. Because of my name, I'm doing it. Because of who I am, I'm doing it. Not because of who you are. I love you. I'm doing it because it's me, who I am. You ever know anyone who is just naturally really kind and pleasant? Can you think of anyone like that?
Yeah.
God is like Christina. Yes, she is. Well, God is like that a million times. That's just the way he is. He's kind. He loves people. He likes to do things for people. He's a God of grace. You know, he does things for free. You don't have to deserve it from God. And that includes healing. Physical healing. That is a supernatural occurrence. It's easy for God because he's supernatural. And you don't have to take my word for it. Try it out. Go by yourself somewhere and ask God to help you sometime. You know, you don't have to prove anything to anybody. Mark 5. Verse 1, and they came over unto the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. He lived in the graveyard. No man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. I was like to be met by that guy when you get off a boat somewhere. Well, if you ever are, you ought to ask God what to do. Calm down and ask God what to do, because answers are there. Answers are there for you. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean what?
Spirit.
A part of healing is to remove the cause of something. And a lot of times, more than you might think, it's a devil spirit. It's a devil spirit. And you ought to ask God what's going on. Because that's what's going to remove the cause. That's what's going to help, is to remove a spirit. And you have within your tools, like Pete said, all the cool stuff that you have, discerning of spirits. God can show you what's going on. And in some situations, it's a devil spirit that's causing the problems. And so how would you fix that? You would cast it out. And you cast it out by using the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, a spirit has to go out, all right? And Jesus Christ, think about it. He got met by this crazy guy who broke chains and lived in the graveyard and howled at the moon all night. And he just goes, oh, I know what that is. How did he know that? God works with you too. God shows you stuff too. But at least consider the chance that, since it's a spiritual world being run by devil spirits, sometimes the situation, the bad situation, is being caused by a spirit. At least ask. You know, because we're spiritual people. We know there's more than what we see going on in this life. It all ended up, verse 15, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed, and look what happened, with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his what?
Right.
And they were afraid. That blew their minds. But here's this crazy guy, and Jesus Christ got to the cause, and the next time, you know, the people of that area saw him, he was sitting, wearing clothes, and what?
In his
right mind. That's healing. He was healed. He was not tormented anymore. He was in his right mind. That's a part of what God can do for people. In verse 21, it says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus was like, bring her here. Is that what he said?
No.
Did you notice when Pete was teaching, the centurion came? And, you know, the Roman soldiers, if you enjoy your movies, they were pretty bad guys, right? The centurions were like the people who kept Jerusalem down, kept Israel down, right? He was ahead of one. He was ahead of, you know, ahead, one of the top guys in the Roman army. What did Jesus Christ say when the guy said, "Will you come and heal my servant?" What did he say? I'll come. That's what God is like. God comes to you. God comes to you. You don't go to him. How could you do that? A jetpack? A super escalator? Super escalator? Building an escalator to God with your good works? Jesus Christ, it's amazing, you know. Was there any more important, any person more important in the universe than Jesus Christ? I'll come see your servant. And he was probably doing stuff here too. And the guy comes and he says, and Jesus, he just goes. He goes. He went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt, she knew in her body that she was healed of that plague. This is an example of someone who didn't get prayed for, who didn't even talk to Jesus Christ, who just what? Touched his garment and got healed. Because in Jesus Christ was all the wonderful things that God could do. And she believed that if she didn't get prayed for, did she? No. Neither did the centurion servant either, by the way. Jesus Christ didn't even have to go there to be healed. You could be healed alone in your bathroom. Can you believe it? And you wouldn't have to pray it on stage. It's nice to say when you've been delivered that that's good, but many times Jesus Christ would tell people he delivered not to say anything, wouldn't he? Yeah. They would anyways. But he'd say, "Don't tell anybody," wouldn't he?
Yep.
You could be sitting in your bathroom without a big ceremony and all this kind of stuff. God heal you, right? I think about the guy Naaman in the Old Testament. He was told to bathe in the Jordan, which is a horrible little river. And he was willing to do all these big, important works to get God's healing. And yet it was just a stupid thing to bathe in a muddy river. Or if you ever read the book of Acts, the ways that God, the book of Acts, the book of Judges, the way that God delivers people. Just look for all the stupid things that God uses to deliver Israel. That's one of the themes in Judges. God delivers people with dumb little things. Yeah, they're in there. The jawbone of an ass. The point is, it's not a weapon. A nail, a pot, and a torch, a flashlight. God delivers people because he can deliver people. And he can deliver you wherever you are. Look at this lady. She touched his garment and she was healed. And his disciples said, and in verse 30, and Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he knew that power had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples, who were always so sharp, it seems like. Yet he worked with them. His disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, 'Who touched me?' Are you crazy? There's a million people touching you." And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And faith is your firm persuasion. And if you're persuaded in something, you've allowed yourself to be influenced. You get persuaded by which arguments you listen to the most, you know, which proofs you listen to the most. And she was influenced enough to be persuaded to trust in God, to trust that she'd be healed. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not what? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And if you want God to heal you, He will. Don't be afraid. Believe only. And only is alone without others, one out of many. Of all, if God says He'll heal you, or if you need to be healed and you ask God, or however that, or whatever you do, only believe. Of all the things that you could think about, of all the things that you could consider, whether you're good or bad, whether you deserve it or not, whether your brain's working right or not, just have confidence. Just have confidence. Of all the things that can run through your mind, have confidence. Only believe. Only have confidence in God. Dr. Rowe wrote, I forgot where, it's in one of the collateral readings, probably on believing. There is power in believing. There is power in this world to which you and I, as born-again believers, have easy access. This power will enable us to overcome our shortcomings and our difficulties. It's believing that overcomes your shortcomings, that overcomes your weakness. When you believe God, that's what overcomes all of that. By the way, believing isn't a burden. It's how you overcome all the burdens. It's how you get over yourself. It's how you accomplish things for yourself that you couldn't because you're weak and, you know, crazy half the time, an emotional wreck. This power will enable us to overcome our shortcomings and our difficulties, bringing release and victory in our lives. This power is from God. He is everywhere, present, which means that He is with you right now. God is here right now. Psalm 86. Have confidence in God. It's hard to have confidence in yourself sometimes. It's hard to have confidence in other people sometimes. It's hard to have confidence in anything that you've experienced in the senses realm, in this world, really. But don't let that bleed over to God, because God's not like anything else. Don't let that go towards God. People ask, why don't we see a lot of healings and stuff in the world today? Because of all the negativity, because of all the unbelief, because things are just so negative, and even believers spread negatives with each other, you know? But God is God, and He's here. And He has stated what He will do, and He's done it many, many times for many of you and for millions and millions of others. It doesn't matter what church you go to, or, you know, how many times you've been to fellowship, or if you've picked the right people. It's God. Have confidence in God. In Psalm 86, verse 15, it says, "But Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion." God is full of compassion, and that means He's tender. He has compassion with the idea of fondness. He's fond of you. He's fond of people, like parents towards their infant children. Have you seen the parents with their infant children in here?
Yeah.
That's the picture God drew for you of what He is with you. They're pretty mean, aren't they? I was sitting back there with Pete's kid, Pete's beautiful daughter. And she doesn't do anything, but she just makes everybody smile. Like, aw. She goes, ah! Do you see that? Ah! That's what God is with you. Ah! And then she got a cheerio, and she goes, mmm. And like, God would be like, He'd be so blessed that she said, mmm. Because He gave her a cheerio. Let God do stuff for you. Get over yourself. You know? Get over it. You're not going to build an escalator to heaven. God is full of compassion, and when you think about God, you should think of Him, think that He's a being who is tender towards you and fond of you. And God is He never loses His place, and gracious, which means He has free and tender affection for those who have no merit or deserving. In other words, He's tender towards you, and you don't even deserve it, and you don't have to deserve it. He's just has tenderness towards you, and it's for free. And He's long-suffering, which means He's very, very patient. He's very patient. He's patient with you.
and plenteous, which means a lot, abounding in mercy and truth. And if you read in that red book back there, Old Testament Word Studies, if you look up truth, it says that the passages where these two words are put together, mercy and truth, are to be understood as referring to the faithful and constant goodness of God. Because truth is about the faithfulness, the consistency. And mercy is that word for the unbelievable kindness of God. And God is faithfully kind, always kind. That means every time you relate to him, you have something to do with him, he will be what to you? Kind. He is faithfully, constantly kind. There's a psalm, I forget which one, it's near the back, where every verse is, the goodness of God abideth forever. And then it names something, the goodness of God abideth forever. The goodness of God, and that word goodness is kindness, abideth forever. Every time you go to God, you have anything to do with God, he's going to be kind to you, abundantly kind to you. And so believe that. Have confidence in that. Look at Isaiah 40. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his work before him. Believe that God is strong. Believe that God has the strength, the ability to heal you. Have confidence in that. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. What kind of a picture? Look at this picture of God that God painted of himself. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. That's the picture God wants you to have. Like a shepherd with lambs, you know, holding the little lambs. Isn't that a sweet picture? That's how God describes himself, the picture that he gives. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall what? Gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? God has. And meted out heaven with a span. God did that. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. All the dust of the earth to God is just like in a little scale. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord? Or being his counselor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, take a look. Take a look at who he is. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket. It was mentioned about stuff going on out there. You know what those things are? What the nations are doing right now to God? Drop. One drop in a bucket compared to the power and the ability of God, what God can do on this earth when people have confidence in him. The nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of a balance. He doesn't care how many armies are out there or who's doing what. To him, that's the picture he gives you. Compared to God, all this stuff on the news, what is it? Piece of dust. Compared to what he can do. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon, at this time Lebanon had trees, wouldn't even make a match for him. Is not sufficient to burn. Nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as what? Nothing. And are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. All this political stuff, all the rulers, all the armies, nothing. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver change. He that is so impoverished that he can't buy metal stuff, that he hath no oblation, chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a coming workman to repair a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. He's huge. He's big. He can do anything. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. That's just how big he is, how powerful he is. That stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. He stretches the heavens out like they're a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stalks shall not take root in the earth. He also shall blow upon them, and they will wither. One blow, and it all withers away. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high. Lift up your eyes. God isn't weak. He's not a person. He's not you. He's not some institution here on earth. When you pray, think about who you're praying to. He's God. Believe that he has great compassion. Believe that he has great love for you, that he's fond of you, that he wants to help you. And believe that he can do it. Believe that he's powerful enough. Believe that he understands the human body. Believe that he knows what you need. Believe that he can do the perfect thing to fix you, to free you, to get you out of any kind of bondage, physical or whatever, to break the bands. Just believe in who you're praying to. Lift up your eyes on hold and behold, and on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names by his greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? He never gets tired of helping you. He never gets tired. Fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He knows what to do. He knows what you need. He knows how to fix it. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. If you're faint, he'll give you power. And to them that have no might, if you have no strength, what will he do? He'll increase your strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, and that's look to God with expectation. Look to God with expectation, with confidence in his love and kindness and in his power and ability. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God does things for people, and God can do things for you. Only believe. Believe, have confidence that he does love you. He's fond of you. You kind of tickle his fancy. He thinks you're cute. He likes your little rascaliness. And believe that he has the ability and the power to take care of you and to heal you. Only that. Okay?